If we could have the first slide, that would be terrific. I'm going to set my timer here, which may or may not help. Today, we embark on a 21-day season of fasting and prayer. We want to kick off the new year by putting God first and making ourselves as available to Him as we can. I want to be clear about what we're doing here. This is not a command performance. You do not have to participate in this. But it is an invitation to offer yourself to God, to cease from partaking of some things you love and even some things you need, so as to have more time and interior space to seek Him and to see what He will do. So fasting is not about deprivation. It's not about putting on a hair shirt and trying to make yourself as uncomfortable as possible. Fasting is setting aside of things that we care about or some things that we actually need for the sake of seeking God and saying that we need Him more. So what we don't want to do during this time is find substitutes for the things that we've given up. Instead, when we find ourselves longing for those things, we want to turn to God. Part of what we're counting on is that God is both powerful and generous. My old 1977 version of the New American Standard Bible translates Ephesians 3 this way. It says it up on the screen. Now, to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. It's horrible English, but it does kind of follow the Greek there. It's not just that God can do all that we ask or think, but He can do beyond what we ask or think. And not just a little beyond, but exceeding abundantly beyond. Paul is stacking up all these adjectives to try to say that God can do more than we can even imagine. Last week I asked you, partly on these little fasting prep sheets, to pray about one thing. It actually could be one to three things that you could pray for regularly during the fast. It helps to have a goal to your fast. And so if you have prayed about, maybe discerned one to three things that you could pray for, especially if it's an area where you need a breakthrough, that would be awesome. Ideally, it's something that if it changes, you'll know it, and you'll know that God has worked in a powerful way. Have you ever prayed that kind of prayer? Praying in the expectation that God might do something miraculous now. One of my favorite stories of something like this is I had a friend who was a former student of mine. He had graduated and worked in a wrought iron factory. And unfortunately for him, he ended up being under a bunch of iron doors that fell. So they all fell and they crushed him, and they compound fractured his lower leg, among other things. The doctor told him that he would have a minimum of 4 months in a cast, and that it could be longer depending on how the healing went. But after something like 10 weeks, the doctor gave him the bad news. They had x-rayed him, and his leg had not healed at all. And so he told him to forget about the 4 months. He was going to revise the prognosis, but he really wasn't sure how long it might take for him to heal. When we visited, our friend was understandably discouraged. And so we laid our hands on him and began to pray. And I could feel the heat. But I asked him, I said, you know, do you feel anything going on? He said, yeah, my leg is really hot inside the cast. And so we felt encouraged and we kept praying. And afterward, he seemed sure that something good had happened. You know, but how do you know? And so we learned later that he felt better, so he was running around on the leg. I told him, stop doing that until you get seen by a doctor. So he made an appointment. And he went back, and they re-x-rayed his leg, And the doctor told him, okay, it looks like your leg is completely healed, but that's impossible. And so he made him keep the cast on his leg until the 4 months was up, because that's what he told him. But in our friend's mind, and in ours, that was a verified miracle. And I believe that God wants that kind of thing for us. Evidence that confirms that he's real and powerful and active in the world. A couple of things about that. One is, in encouraging you to pray for breakthrough in really difficult areas, I realize I'm taking a risk here. I mean, if we're purposely picking some difficult things to pray about, the kinds of things that are hard to change, then mathematically, there's a pretty good chance that those things don't change. And so we are trusting God to do something unusual here, and kind of putting ourselves out there. And I am putting myself out there. Secondly, I want to warn us to expect resistance. There's spiritual warfare whenever you're trying to take ground. And we've noticed this as we've tried to roll out Alpha. Suddenly, the whole family gets sick and all these different things start to happen. And that is expected. That is not abnormal. So we push forward. The enemy pushes back, and we have to push back. We can't stand down and say, okay, if we're going to get resistance, then I give. So throughout this season of prayer and fasting, let's encourage one another in faith with testimonies of what God is saying and doing. Let's check in on one another and support one another, and let's listen and discern and intercede for one another. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's pray briefly, and then we'll get into the rest of this message. Father, thank you for your love for us. Pour out your spirit on these, your people. We are hungry for you, hungry for a deeper, more real experience of you, hungry for the kind of thing that we can point at and say, I know that that was God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. If you have a Bible, you can open there with me. We're going to read through this passage, make some observations together, and then zero in on a couple of ways that this word can guide us, both in the season of fasting and prayer, and also beyond. So this is Mark chapter 9. Michelle would love Matthew. Mark 9. When they came back to the disciples, they being Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." So he brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, immediately, the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to the one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was gathering rapidly, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions. It came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. And he came into the house, and when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, saying, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer and fasting." So a little bit of context here. Earlier in Mark chapter 9, Jesus and a few disciples, Peter, James, and John, have a powerful spiritual encounter on the mountain. Jesus is revealed to them as the Son of God, and the Father tells them to listen to Jesus. And so they're coming down off the mountaintop, and they find that things in the valley have not been going very well. A large crowd is present, and some scribes are arguing with the other disciples. And so as soon as the crowd recognizes Jesus, they all go running over to him, and Jesus begins investigating, finds out that this man has brought his son, tormented by an evil spirit, hoping that the disciples will be able to deliver him. But the disciples couldn't cast out the demon. And that's odd. They were given the authority to do exactly that in Mark chapter 3 and had successfully performed that ministry on multiple occasions. And Jesus exclaims, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you?" And so commentators are divided on who they think Jesus is addressing. But I think it includes the disciples. They bring the boy to Jesus, and the demon goes to work on him for everybody to see, and it's quite a spectacle. Jesus asks some questions and determines that this is a long-standing problem. This kid has had this problem since childhood. It's been a dramatic, visible kind of thing, and so therefore a potentially embarrassing one. And it's been destructive. This thing literally throws him into fire and water trying to kill him. And so in desperation, the man asks for Jesus' help. "If you can, please have compassion on us." And then Jesus repeats back his, "if you can." There are different ways of reading that, "if you can." A lot of commentators read it as a kind of rhetorical question, like Jesus saying, "if you can, like, come on, I'm Jesus." All things are possible for the one who believes. I think it's that bit of context, that all things are possible to the one who believes, that helps us to interpret this. So Jesus says all things are possible to the one who believes. Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about people? The man seems to interpret it as he's talking to people, because he ends up saying, "I believe," sort of, right? Like, "help my unbelief. I have some kind of belief." The man doesn't think that Jesus is talking about himself. Anyway, Jesus sees that the crowd has begun paying attention. They're reforming. They can see this boy is manifesting. And so he quickly commands and expels the spirit, which leaves after a final violent resistance. It must have been pretty traumatic, because when it's done, the boy looks dead. But Jesus takes his hand and lifts him up. And afterward, the disciples are disturbed. It's like, why could we not drive it out? That is a very good question, and part of what we're going to explore this morning. As we noted, They've been given the authority to do this, and they've actually have successful experiences of doing it. So what's different this time, and how does their inquiry help us? What's different this time is the kind of problem that they're facing. Jesus says this kind only comes out by prayer, and then you saw in my projection of the scripture, I put "and fasting" in brackets. So I'm going to explain why I'm including the "and fasting." This is a technical sort of explanation. So for those of you who are bored with such things, you can take a mental vacation while I give a short explanation, and then we'll call you back in a moment. So many of your versions will have only prayer in that verse. It'll say, this kind only comes out by prayer, because that's the way it appears in a couple of the oldest New Testament manuscripts, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Not sure if I'm pronouncing those very well. And so in most of the modern translations, the NIV and the NLT and all these things, it'll just say prayer. But fasting appears in the majority of the New Testament manuscripts. So there are all these different manuscripts, thousands of them, tens of thousands of them, or at least over 10,000. And in the majority of the manuscripts, the fasting does appear. And it's attested by some of the early church fathers. So Tertullian and Origen quote this verse, and they put the fasting in there. And they write something like 100 to 150 years before Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. So it's a puzzle, admittedly, and I'm not going to die on this hill. But I think it makes sense to include fasting in this verse, especially when you consider the rest of the Bible. So you look at the examples of prayer and fasting as an effective combination in times of great need in the Old Testament. It happened with Moses, with Jehoshaphat, with Elijah, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, Joel, Daniel. Those are the ones I found. I think we got a pretty good case here for keeping them together in this verse. What Jesus is saying here is that not every kind of problem is the same. So that's the first takeaway. Some problems are not that difficult. Other problems require more focus, more intentionality. It's not that fasting and prayer earn us some kind of brownie points with God that can be redeemed once we have enough of them. Instead, prayer and fasting form us spiritually. They expose our hearts and make room for God to purify our hearts, to make our hearts more present and available to God and to whatever problem we're trying to address. In the past, Jesus had given these guys authority to cast out demons, and they had done it. They rejoiced that the demons were subject to them in Jesus' name. And he had not revoked that authority or the commissioning to this kind of ministry. But apparently, they were not ready to tackle a problem of this kind, of this magnitude. They needed to prepare by surrendering themselves more fully to God. A little bit about me and my journey and how I'm coming into this fast. I've been ministering since I first came to Jesus in 1981 and have had the privilege of doing it full time since 1984. Most of those years have been with Michelle, and we've been invested in a number of different places and in generations of people and enjoyed some lasting fruit. And we've seen people come to know Jesus for the first time and get established in a life with him. We've baptized them and seen them grow into leaders and disciple makers. I've gotten to help Michelle in some of her specific ministries in loving and serving small children and youth and their families. And I've had the privilege of walking with people at the end of their lives, helping them and their loved ones to find peace with God, perspective, and hope. So God is very, very, very good. But not every challenge is equal. Now, some of you may know that in the days leading up to New Year's, we had the chance, my family and I, had the chance to spend some time with an old friend. Without getting too specific, her situation is difficult and has been for as long as we've known her. There are all kinds of trouble and challenges in her background and in her life today. And over the course of a number of years, we have invested significant time, money, and spiritual energy to try to help her to get free from long-standing issues and onto a more solid footing for a better life for her and her kids, spiritually and materially. And to be frank, the journey is still out. And it was great to see them. She now has three kids. And we enjoyed being with them. But it's also difficult. My heart was broken to see that certain problems have not been, we've not gotten the breakthrough on those things. And we need God to do something, to break through, to deliver our friend and her children. Now, we've tackled many easier challenges and seen fruit, but I am fasting and praying that the Holy Spirit will break through in our friend's life and for her little ones. Closer to home, I'm fasting and praying that redemption will become a certain kind of church, that we will become a church where people's lives are being transformed by God, where people love Jesus and become sold out to him. I want to be known as a congregation where the Spirit is moving and people are being set free, and they want that. I think that's hard in an area where people feel like they have enough and they're busy trying to live their lives. But I don't want us to be a steady state community where people just try to maintain some minimal level of faith until they pass into eternity. I want us to glorify God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not just with our lips, but with our lives, and to fulfill our mission to proclaim and embody good news and to make disciples in this neighborhood, in this city, and beyond. And like I said, that feels like a difficult thing to me. Both of these things do, which is why these are the things that I'm praying and fasting for. The easiest thing to do in this situation is just to set it on autopilot. You know, we can keep meeting here and people can show up as they want to, and it's likely that something would happen. But I want us to be intentional about pressing forward, about laying hold of God. The Bible says, Jesus himself says that the kingdom suffers violence from violent people. Violent people are laying a hold of it, and I think there's a certain kind of aggression that we need to have, a certain kind of intentionality if we want to possess the things that God desires for us. And there's going to be resistance to that. You know, with my other friend, the easiest thing to do would be to give up. But I don't want to give up. I want her life and her children's lives to belong to God, whatever that takes. And we expect resistance. And there's a certain kind of problem, right? This resistance that we face when we attempt these kinds of things only comes out by prayer and fasting. Second takeaway, we need to cultivate faith. How important is faith? Well, super important, absolutely essential. Jesus says all things are possible for the one who believes. And thankfully, it doesn't take great faith. The father in this story is a perfect example of that. He cries out, "I believe, help my unbelief." He knows that his faith has limits, maybe significant limits. But he directs it to the right person. Elsewhere, Jesus says that if we have faith like a mustard seed, which is a tiny seed, we can say to the mountain, "Move," and it will move, that nothing will be impossible to us. It's not the size of our faith. It's what we do with it. Now, a warning about faith, because I am pro-faith, but there are some pretty strange and non-biblical ideas of faith floating around in the world, some of which get repeated by Christians. So don't let that happen to you. People treat faith like it's magic, that believing will create the reality that we desire. So I'm going to give you a couple of examples. These are bad examples. These are things I don't want you to do, okay? So I'm going to give quotes. Don't do this. Don't write this down, put it on your wall and say, "Oh, yeah, that's like my life verse." Okay? Bad examples of faith. Olympian Gail Devers said, "Keep your dreams alive. Understand to achieve anything requires faith and belief in yourself. Vision, hard work, determination, and dedication. Remember, all things are possible for those who believe." So she quotes this Bible verse, right? And I do think that there's a healthy kind of belief that we can have in ourselves, that we should have in ourselves, a confidence that we can have because we trust the designer. But this idea of faith as centered in myself and in my abilities is not what Jesus is talking about, okay? It's not just, "Oh, I just need to be more self-confident. I just need to have more faith that I can do it." No, you don't. Second example, maybe you've heard this one before. Whatever the mind can conceive and believe, it can achieve. This is from self-help author Napoleon Hill. And the big idea, which is sort of common to a lot of New Thought philosophy, is that the material universe is governed by our thoughts. If we simply visualize what we want, those things and more will be delivered to us. We can learn to use this force for good. That is not what the Bible is advocating when it talks about faith. Biblical faith is trusting in someone who is powerful, generous, and good. Someone who loves us and is committed to our ultimate joy and life in Him. When we talk about cultivating faith, we're not talking about trying to use the force to get what we want, to get good things to come to us. But we're talking about growing in our reliance on God who came as one of us to show us His heart and intention for us and for the world. We grow in our surrender to the God who surrendered Himself to poverty and death for our sakes, that we might have true life. And we mature in our knowledge of Him as the risen Lord who is utterly reliable, faithful to His promises, and worthy of praise. So what we're really talking about is a relationship with someone that we trust. That's what faith is trusting in a person. So this week and throughout the fast, I want to encourage us to believe and to learn the habits that help faith to grow and flourish. Here's four things that you can do to see your faith get established and increase. Number one, we need to ask God. We want God to give us the faith of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We should not assume that God's just going to keep pouring faith into us if we don't ever ask. But we need to ask. Second thing, we need to obey God. If God told you to do something, whether it was in the Bible or He spoke a word to you that was confirmed by trusted friends, you need to do it and not just sit on your hands. in some parts of the Bible, faith basically is obedience. Like in John 3:36, you know, those who believe in Jesus are saved, those who do not obey Jesus. You know, it's like, oh, so there's believing and then there's not obeying. I don't know if I said that right. Those who do not obey, faith and obedience go together. James says that faith without works is dead. Faith not only believes that God exists, but also that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's an action that goes with our faith. Okay, so we need to ask God, we need to obey God. Third thing is we need to immerse ourselves in the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. If we cut off our intake of the word, guess what happens? Our faith starts to wither. Just like if you start this fast and you completely stop eating, what happens over time? Well, I mean, you can get by skipping a meal, but over time, if you don't get food intake, you start to feel it. Your body weakens, unless you get some kind of supernatural endowment from God, which does happen, I'm told. Hasn't happened to me when I fast, but I'm told it happens. The fourth thing is we need to encourage one another to believe, to remind each other, to challenge each other, to support each other, to intercede for one another. And we need to speak the words of life to one another, not words of discouragement and cynicism and doubt and death. Okay? When we talk to each other, we have power. And we don't want to use our power for evil. So let's encourage one another to believe throughout this season of fasting and then beyond. God is faithful, and he also will bring it to pass. I had this quote that I want to leave you with. Oops. Interesting. If you could advance that slide, that'd be great somehow. I seem to have made it possible to not. This is a quote from James Edwards' commentary on the passage that we looked at this morning, which I found surprisingly encouraging. A lot of commentaries are not that encouraging. This one was. He says, "True faith is always aware of how small and inadequate it is. The father, in the passage, becomes a believer not when he amasses a sufficient quantum of faith, but when he risks everything on what little faith he has, when he yields his insufficiency to the true sufficiency of Jesus. True faith takes no confidence in itself." In other words, it's not belief in belief, right? It's belief in Jesus. Nor does it judge Jesus by the weakness of his followers. It looks to the more powerful one who stands in the place of God, whose authoritative word restores life from chaos. True faith is unconditional openness to God, a decision in the face of all to the contrary that Jesus is able. Let's pray. Lord God, as we enter into this fast, we pray that you would speak to us and that we would hear you through one another, through your word, and even directly, we pray that you would make it clear to us that you are directing us in this time, Lord, as we take sort of wobbly steps to seek you. Lord, we want, as best we know how, to put our trust in you and to believe for something big. In Jesus' name, amen.